So Colossians chapter 3, we started this book, this chapter, last Sunday, and we got through to verse 11. As we moved into chapter 3 again, we're moving from the doctrinal section that Paul has been dealing with in chapters 1 to 2, talking about Christ's preeminence to the church, and now moving from chapters 3 to 4 into the practical section, looking at Christ's preeminence demonstrated through the church. And so we're looking at, again, some of these practical things as we've begun to see the supremacy of Christ. Well, how does that relate to us? What does that mean to us now? And in chapter 3, we've begun to look at how we are indeed to take off the old self, put on the new. We're told in the word that we are a new creation. Behold, all things have become new in Christ. We're a new creation. And so we're no longer to be looking and representing or demonstrating this old self. Man, I loved hearing about Holly and Clinton after last Sunday. I mean, it's a spiritual application, taking off the old sinful nature. And they said, we want to do that through and through, spiritually and physically. We want to lay down these old clothes that kind of represent the old self. And they took it to the next level. I love that. That's exciting. That's cool. But look at verse 12 with me. As we continue to look at this heavenly clothing now that we are to put on. There were things that we were to put off, but now there's also things that we're to put on. It says in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Right away, when we look at that word, therefore, at the first part of verse 12, it again points us back to what was said back in verse 9 to 10. Look at verse 9 to 10. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So it told us that we're to put off the old and put on the new. Therefore, was used also in verse 5 as well regarding our being raised with Christ. Since we've been raised with Christ, therefore, in verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. There's to be a difference now for the person that is in Christ. You see, it's no use now just putting off the old unless you're going to put something on in its place. A lot of people like to do that. Oh, well, I've got to do away with this, or I shouldn't do that anymore. That's not really biblical or, you know, Christ-like. Well, I'm just going to reform and put those things aside. It's no use putting off things unless you're going to put something back on in its place. Well, Paul begins to lay out for us exactly what we are to put on now in its place. Not just putting off the old, but putting on now the new. And so, he also says in verse 12, as the elect of God. I like that. The elect of God. See, that was a term that was reserved for Israel, as well as those terms holy and beloved that we see also in verse 12. But now, we have been included among his special people. We are, as the church, also a chosen people. It's the same word, elect. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Peter 2:9 when he says, but you are a chosen generation. That's the same word as the word elect here in the Greek. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So all believers are the elect of God. I'm not saying that we have replaced Israel. I'm not talking about replacement theology here. But I'm saying that we have been brought into a special relationship with God as his chosen people, the elect of God. How about that? And that is for all those that have put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When you do that, you can know assuredly, I'm part of the elect. I'm a chosen person. And he also says that we are holy and beloved. In other words, we're set apart. That's what that word holy means, to be set apart. In other words, we're not to live according to our old ways any longer. That's what this chapter has been all about. Not living according to the old self, the sinful nature. We're to be holy. Now some of us think, oh, there's no way I'm going to be able to do that. That's too high a calling. Holy? Huh. I'm not even scratching the surface of holiness. What are you talking about, having to be holy? We sometimes make more of that than what it really is, because it really simply implies one who is set apart for God. So that means that we set ourselves apart from the old self, but we set ourselves apart unto God. That's what it means to be holy. We're not to walk around in our old clothes any longer. We are loved. We're beloved, it says. This word beloved is also used in Ephesians 1:6. Look at that with me, Ephesians 1:6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted in the beloved, which was Christ, and now we are being referred to as the beloved. We are a child of God. You see, when we sin, we are a child of God breaking the heart of a loving Father. We're in this relationship with Him. We're His beloved. We're His children. And when we're sinning, we're breaking the heart of a loving Heavenly Father who wants the best for us. So now, with this most honored call and distinction for the believer, the elect, holy, and beloved, we're commanded now to put on this new wardrobe. See, if you were invited, let's say, if you were invited to have dinner with the Queen, Buckingham Palace, that'd be quite an honor, wouldn't it? Now, how many of you would go showing up with flip-flops, shorts, and a tank top? Anybody? Anybody try that? Yeah, okay, Jason would. All right. That's why Jason's never going to have dinner with the Queen. But you see, we've all been invited into this special relationship with God. And there should be a distinction among the believer. There needs to be something different. We would not show up looking that way among the Queen. How much more then, as children of God, should we desire to represent a child of God? And so we see what this new wardrobe that we're to put on looks like here in verse 12. Look at some of these characteristics of this new wardrobe. Tender mercies. Now the King James Version. Anybody reading the King James Version this morning? Anybody got the King James? A couple of you? Okay. King James Version, it says to put on bowels of mercies. You see, in that day, they believed that the deepest emotions were from the stomach, kind of like the bowel area. Today, everything is about the heart. You know, oh, I love you with all my heart. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. You know, that's kind of what we say today. Isn't it nice that we've kind of changed that concept a little bit from how it was in Paul's day? Could you imagine saying, honey, you know, I just love you with all my bowels. I just, you know, that wouldn't, it wouldn't really flow as well as what we have it today. It's kind of changed a little bit. We don't receive a lot of mercy oftentimes from our bowels, let alone love or anything like that. But the thought, stick with me here, okay? I don't want to veer off too much there, but I don't, here's the thing. Paul is conveying here the thought that we need to be people of mercy and compassion, coming deep within, having that mercy and compassion for one another. Don't just be rushing around your day not caring about others. Have a heart of compassion is what it's saying when it says to put on tender mercies. Have complete compassion and a heart for others as though it's just coming from the deepest part of your gut here. Not just kind of a surface thing, you know. Coming deep within. And then kindness, it says. Be kind to one another. This is also referring to helping each other out. Being profitable in our lives. Showing kindness and that grace to one another. Humility. And that's something that we all, I'm sure, struggle with at times. Right? Showing humility. You know, the minute that we say, Lord, keep me humble. You know, that's not humble. That's saying that you're already humble. Lord, keep me this way. We need to pray, Lord, make me humble. Take away any pride in my life. We struggle with pride. All of us, I think, at times struggle with pride. And how we need to pray for that humility in our lives. That's a characteristic of that new man. And then meekness. You know, Christ is our great example of that. In fact, the only place that Jesus gives any kind of autobiographical statement of himself is there in Matthew chapter 11. Notice what he says. Matthew 11 verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That word for gentle is the same word for meek. Gentle, meek, he says. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Speaking of his humility again. These very two things, humility and meekness that we see in our text here this morning, are the same ways that Christ describes himself. The only way in the Word of God how he describes himself. Humble and gentle, meek. Meekness, we oftentimes think, oh, that's just kind of a person that's a real pushover. They're just weak. That's not the case at all. Meekness is having that strength under control in a sense. Because we remember how Jesus would come into the temple and he would see the temple being abused and misused. People ripping others off there in the temple. And he came in and he saw what was going on and he was filled, I'm sure, with a real fury. But he didn't just lash out and go off the deep end. He got down and he began to gather cords. He says, well, I got to take care of business here. And he made a whip with those things. And he began to push over the tables and just drive the people out that were selling and ripping people off. But that was under control. He didn't just walk in and go, what? And start freaking out and run around. He got down and said, okay, I gotta deal with this here. Meekness, strength under control. That's how Jesus describes himself. And any place that Jesus describes himself, saying, this is what I'm like, shouldn't we all be saying, hey, then that's how I want to be. That's how I want to live. I want this humility and meekness surely in my life. Long-suffering. This is patience with people more specifically. We're called as Christians to be patient. Our God is patient, but also long-suffering. That is having more precisely a patience with people. God shows his long-suffering by delaying his return, waiting for people to repent. That's long-suffering. And we're called to be long-suffering. We're going to be dealing with people probably on a daily basis. And we need to pray for this long-suffering. Because there are people that can sometimes push our buttons. There are people that can sometimes, you know, rub us the wrong way. And we need to pray for long-suffering. We need to be even-keeled, not get bent out of shape over every little disruption or thing that comes our way. Just like we talked last week. Being either a thermometer or a thermostat. Which one do you want to be? A thermometer is going to be controlled by the surroundings. A thermostat is going to make a difference in the surroundings. I pray that we are going to be those that are going to be those thermostats, making a difference in our surroundings. You're going to need to have long suffering if you're going to do that. Now, these are all graces that we see here relating to personal relationships with one another. Listen to what William Barclay, the commentator, says. Christianity is community. It has on its divine side the amazing gift of peace with God, and on its human side the triumphant solution of the problem of living together. And these are great graces that we can show and demonstrate one to another. And then in verse 13 it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We must bear with each other and forgive each other. Why? Because that is what Christ has done for us. See, we've all been guilty before. We've all been in the wrong. But Christ has shown us complete forgiveness, and he expects us to do the same. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35, gives us a great picture of forgiveness. Look at that with me. Matthew chapter 18. Turn over there. And in verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Peter was thinking he's choosing a pretty high number, because it was rabbis that taught that you only need to forgive a person two or three times. So Peter's thinking, seven times? I'm going to show him how holy I am. I'm going to go way above two or three. Seven times, Lord? Are you happy with me now? Is that pretty good? Seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but, hey, Peter, why don't you try 70 times seven? And here's Peter. He's doing the math. He's trying to punch us in. He's going 70 times seven. Wait a second, Lord. 490? What? I'm going to probably lose track. Jesus saying, yeah, that's right. Don't keep track. Just keep forgiving. keep forgiving. And he goes on to give a great analogy of forgiveness, of one person that sought that forgiveness of a debt that he owed, and the master finally said, okay, I'm going to let you go and show forgiveness. And yet when a servant of his now came to him and said, hey, I can't pay you back, he got angry and he got violent. He threw him into prison. He got upset. And when it was reported back to the master that the same gentleman that was shown forgiveness and yet didn't show forgiveness to his servant, well, that master got very upset and put him in a prison. Look at verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. See, the point of the story is that we've been forgiven a debt we couldn't pay. How much more then should we be forgiving others? Because God has already forgiven us. Those that chose not to forgive became imprisoned. And so too, when we choose not to forgive, we're going to become imprisoned with bitterness and anger, and we're going to be tortured inside because of unforgiveness. Forgiveness not only blesses the offender, but it blesses and frees the offended. If someone's done something wrong to you, you can choose to forgive them, or you can choose to say, oh man, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to just hold them to this. I'm going to make them suffer. Guess what? Yeah, that might happen, but you're going to suffer as well. You're going to be imprisoned with bitterness and angry. The Lord wants you to be released from those things. Forgiveness is the outlet that does that. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We need to be forgiving to one another. Hey, in our marriage relationships, we need to be forgiving to one another. Sometimes we think, oh, it's okay, it's just my wife. It's just my husband. I don't really need to forgive them, do I? Come on. Wives, you need to be forgiving to your husbands. Let me tell you something, we're dumb. Man, we can be very idiotic at times. We make mistakes. We don't get your unspoken hints or subtleties. We miss out on those things all the times. Okay? Forgive us, because we miss a lot. Really, we do. Forgive us, though. Husbands, you need to forgive your wives. Husbands, you might think, sitting back with arms folded, going, listen, aren't they just supposed to submit? Is that what the word says? Shouldn't they just listen to me and submit? Do I have an amen over there? Is that? No? Okay, sorry. You know, yeah. Yeah, perhaps. But weren't we, as husbands and men, also to submit to God? Yet He forgave us when we were undeserving. You see, when we just forgive, it's going to prevent a lot of bitterness and pain from creeping in and tearing relationships further apart. Husbands, wives, forgive one another. Don't play a card like, well, I just have to do this, or no, you're supposed to do this. God forgave us when we weren't deserving. When He could have said, hey, you just need to submit to me. He forgave us and He showed us His own kind of submission in that way, by giving of Himself for us. Forgive. Bear with one another and forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, now, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now we see this final touch of our Christian wardrobe. You know, it's like as a kid when you'd want to go outside. I don't know about you, but me, I'd always hear my mom say, hey, don't forget your coat. Put your coat on. And I'd be like, two sweatshirts on. You know, I'd be like sweltering hot. I'd always hear it, hey, don't forget your coat. You know, and this love is kind of like that one final piece that just puts it all together now, wraps it all up together. And the Bible says, without love, we are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Without love, we are nothing. Above all these things, put on love. It's the thing that wraps it all up together. And John tells us in John 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, the neat thing about this new wardrobe is that it has already been modeled for us by Jesus. These are simply really the fruit of the Spirit that we trust are being raised up in us. And if you're wondering, Lord, how am I going to put on this wardrobe? How do I do that? Ask to be filled more and more with this Holy Spirit. Ask daily when you wake up, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit today. May I have the fruit of the Spirit showing forth. And the fruit of the Spirit comes as we are connected to the vine more and more, walking and abiding in the Spirit. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So put on love. Let that be that thing that wraps it all up together. Ties it up. It's the bond of perfection. It's like that's like that glue, you know, that just holds it all together. So the piece of that wardrobe is not kind of falling off. Oh man, there goes my meekness. Let me grab that, you know. Love. You put all in love and it just holds it all together. And now as we move from the heavenly clothing, we look at heavenly peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know that word for rule is referring to an umpire in a sense. It's as an umpire which calls you safe or out. Paul's saying, let the peace of God be that deciding factor in your life. Let it be the decider of all things in your heart. You know, as I go shopping, I like to shop for clothes. I like getting new clothes. I hope that doesn't make me any less of a man in your eyes. But I like to shop for clothes. But I'm terrible at doing that myself. Okay, I can pick up something and go, is that, you know, would that look good on me, or would that just look really foolish? And so I love to have my wife with me. You know, I kind of like to bounce things off and just go, honey, what do you think? Is this cool? And she's like off in the purse section or something. I go, honey, come on, stay with me here. Help me out before you go. Like, that's kind of how our shopping thing goes. But I like to get her opinion. It's kind of like that decider for me, whether or not it's all right or whether it's just really ridiculous, right? And if you're wondering what God's will is, this is a good indicator. Is there a peace in your heart? Let his peace be the, you know, do it or don't do it, umpire in your life. An umpire also brings control into a game. If things get out of control. So we can feel like that often in life, can't we? But we can have God's peace ruling in us and bringing control, showing his will for us, seeking that peace. And it says, to which you also were called in one body. Think about the Jews and the Gentiles now at this point in the early church coming together as one. I mean, it must have been quite a real struggle at first. The Jews didn't like the Gentiles also despised the Jews. They could have thought, wait a second, is this right? Should we really be coming together and functioning together as one like this? But as they did, they soon discovered that peace of God confirming his hand in these things. And it was the peace of God in their hearts that was to rule their actions toward one another. Now that's only part of the process in determining God's will. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There are times where you might think, oh, I've got a real peace about this thing. Jonah, when he was called to go to Nineveh and preach to the barbaric Assyrians, he's thinking, Lord, no. I don't think that would be wise. They're gonna just devour me. And he didn't want to do that. And he ran. And what does he do? He runs to Joppa. He finds a ship waiting at dock there. As Jonah gets there, he could have thought, hey, how wonderful is this? God, you provided a ship for me right here where I can just sail far away from Nineveh. Wonderful. He gets on the ship and they begin to set sail. What do we find next? Jonah's there sleeping in the boat. Jonah, I believe, could have had a real peace at that moment. I'm in a boat that God must have miraculously provided for me, and I'm sailing far away from Nineveh. Praise the Lord. Oh, how peaceful. I'm at rest, and he's sleeping now. Was that peace of God at that point a good indicator of God's will? No. Because Jonah was disobeying the word of God. See, Satan is always going to give us an alternative, a different route to take that's going to take us further away from God's plan. We have to be careful of that and discerning of that. But anyways, all that to say this, the next verse now gives us a great and ultimate deciding authority to determining God's desire or will for us. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the word. See, if we think that we are seeing God's will, but it contradicts the word of God, then we are wrong no matter how much peace we might feel. You might have all the peace in the world going, this seems right to me. But if it's contradicting the word of God, you can know finally and fully, that's not right. It's wrong. We cannot go against the word of God. I see this happening in marriage relationships at times, where a wife or a husband will go, you know what? We just have to divorce. We just aren't getting along. Well, I've fallen out of love with my spouse, and so, you know, we're just going to divorce. And I have a real peace about it. I have a real peace about that. God would just want me to be happy, wouldn't he? Maybe you've heard that before from people. I've heard that many times. Oh, God just wants me to be happy. I have a real peace about leaving my spouse. You know, the Bible says that God hates divorce. When we make a covenant with one another, that covenant is binding. God upholds his word. He wants us to uphold our word, the vow that we make at the altar. Divorce is wrong. And I don't care how much peace a person can have. That's never the will of God, because the word of God tells us it's not. And we can never go against the word of God despite how much peace you might have. Well, by the way, yeah, God wants you to be happy. But you'll be happy when you follow his word in obedience to him. That will be the path of perfect happiness and peace. You might not be in a perfect situation in a marriage at times, but if you are following the Lord in obedience, he'll bless you for that. And we've already seen how we are to be complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that. We're complete in Christ alone. And when we do that, he'll make sure that you're going to be happy. But happiness comes from obedience to the Lord. And so let the word of Christ dwell in you. That word dwell means to be at home. May the word of God be dwelling in us. May it be at home in us. May it feel right at home. And this is what we are here to do each Sunday, to teach the word, that the word may be dwelling richly in us and in our hearts, that we might go away from here and be living out the word that's dwelling at home richly in our hearts. You see, guys, if this word doesn't penetrate from our mind, our brain, our head, down into our heart, then it's all for naught. I pray that we're not just receiving scripture and knowledge and that's it, and it's staying up here and swelling our head. I pray that it's going down into our heart, where it begins to be lived out, where it's a part of our life, where, again, this is our life being lived out. And in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be in a room and hear Christians singing unto the Lord. That's what the early church was doing. They would sing the scriptures. And worship is such an important time together. May we do it with the grace of the Lord, and may we do it unto the Lord. And as we worship together, guess what? That is a wonderful testimony and witness of all that God's done. So much of worship these days can be very, you know, self-revolving. It's all about self, you know. I pray that our worship is declaring the greatness of God, and that in itself begins to preach to other people too. Let the word of Christ dwell in you with all psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, see, as we're on our way to heaven, as we've seen now in beginning of chapter 3, set your mind on things above. We're on our way to heaven. Now, as we are, there might be things that begin to pop up and upset us or bug us. But the word says, do everything that you do for the Lord and in His name. And you will find yourself, as you do that, living as a citizen of heaven. Do everything you do unto the Lord, all in the name of the Lord. As we looked at the old clothes and what we used to wear, and see now the new clothes that we are to wear, we're reminded that whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that way also you know that you're going to be safe. If you try to put on some old clothing, just ask yourself, is this being done in His name? Is this honoring to the Lord? Can I do this unto the Lord? And if it's something we say, no, I don't think this is honoring to the Lord, I don't think I can do this unto the Lord, then we have to realize, hey, then that's something I need to put aside and take off and leave alone. There are many things that we can engage in that we have to ask, can I do this unto the Lord? And I'm sure you've all been there and said, would I be engaging in this activity if Jesus was physically sitting right next to me? You ever thought that through sometimes? Man, we begin to go, oh, okay, scratch that off the list. Scratch that one off the list. Make new plans on that day. I won't be doing that, you know. There are a lot of things that we think, if Jesus was physically right here with me, I don't know if I'd be doing this. In the same way as the Word says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as you're doing that, you'll quickly see areas or things in your life that you need to put off and say, this isn't honoring to Him. I got to put that aside. And as you do, just give thanks to God the Father, as it tells us to do. Give thanks in all things. God is good. He has saved us. He is doing a work in us, sanctifying us, making us more like Him. May we partner with Him in the way that we put off the old self, the old things, and put on the new wardrobe, that heavenly wardrobe, as we look forward to His return. Join with me in prayer.